Well, good morning, friends. Good to see all of you, and great time of worship this morning. That was just fantastic. Nice to hear everybody singing out really loud. We're going to continue our worship service by worshiping God through looking at his word and spending some time in prayer. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to take a break from the Genesis series just for this week. We had planned for it from the beginning of the year for this to be a prayer Sunday. And we always do brainstorming together as a staff during the week. We have a meeting where we critique the previous week's message. So I have people that tell me everything I did wrong, which is really helpful, and then help preview the next week's message. And this week, as we were getting ready, somebody suggested, hey, what if we were for the prayer service to actually focus on finding God's will for the tough decisions in life? And I thought, wow, that's a great idea. So this is going to be a workshop on finding God's will. And I hope by the time you leave, you'll have a better understanding of how God's will works, what we know from his word, and maybe some clarity around a decision that you have to make today. So hopefully you got a notes sheet already. If you did not get a notes sheet, would you raise your hand? And I believe there are people who are gonna get that to you. So if you didn't get a notes sheet, we have more available in the back, and we will try to get those to you as quickly as possible. Out of nowhere, all these people just appeared with stacks of paper, and they're gonna get you a notes sheet. You're gonna wanna follow along as we do this, because it's really designed to be a workshop to help you with a decision that you are facing right now. So I would encourage you, at the top of that sheet, there's a spot for a decision. And so you can go ahead and write in there a decision that you are facing right now or may face in the near future that maybe is a tricky one. The more difficult, the better. Just write it on there, and you're gonna reference that. Don't worry, I'm not gonna make you say anything about it. You're not gonna have to show it to anybody. You're not gonna have to pray about it in a small group with other people around you. There's gonna be none of that today. But I want you to work on this and spend some time with your Heavenly Father on this decision. So pick something good and write it in there. Maybe it's about a relationship or about a job or education or a house or a car. I want to give you some examples to get your wheels turning, okay? So here's one example. Emily is a recent college graduate with a degree in marketing, and she has a great community and a great family, but she's ready to set out on her own. And she has a couple of different opportunities in front of her. One is a really high-paying job at a marketing department for a big corporation. She has some significant student loans, so this will allow her to pay those off, but she'll have to move away from her family, and she has a great church that she loves. She'll have to move away from all of that and start new in a different city if she does this, but her loans will be paid off very quickly. The other option she has is an offer from a local nonprofit that works with kids and that should be the communications director, but the path for advancement is not nearly as good as the other job, and the salary is less than half. So it'll take her way longer to pay off her student loans. Which one should she choose? Which one is God's will for her? It's not an easy choice. Then there's David. David's a project manager at a construction firm. He's a husband. He's a father of two. He's a man that's known for his integrity. And his company just landed a lucrative contract, but they have to get certain people to sign off on it along the way to make it all work. And he has some concerns that makes him wonder if they should go through with this. Namely, one of the partners that have to work with kind of plays a little fast and loose with some of the safety considerations, and they like to cut corners. Nothing illegal per se, but some things he would really like to raise up his hand and say, I have some red flags about this partnership, but it's going to make the company a lot of money, and he's due for a promotion, and he's concerned that if he says anything, if he speaks up, he might lose his chance at advancement in this company or maybe even lose his job. What should he do? What is God's will for him? Then there's Maria. Maria is 60 years old. She's a retired teacher. She lost her husband a few years back, and so now she just has kind of figured out the rhythms of life on her own. Very sweet woman, likes to read a lot. She's got a very peaceful, quiet retirement routine set up. And then one day, her pastor announces a partnership with an inner city underprivileged school that needs tutors, and she just feels like maybe this is God telling me I need to take a risk and get out of my easy, comfortable life. It's a 2-year commitment, and it's going to be tough. It's going to be emotionally draining. Should she stay in her well-deserved, peaceful retirement, or should she go get involved in this project, which is going to take a lot of her time and her energy, and it's not going to be so peaceful sometimes? What should she do? These are the kinds of questions we face where there are no easy answers. And I hope that you've written something down for you that's a decision in front of you or will be in the near future that maybe doesn't have an easy answer. And these are the questions that we want to know. What is God's will for me? What does God think is the best choice for me to go? Does he have one set choice where I need to pursue this and I need to figure out what his will in these situations? How many of you would like to know what God's will is for a decision you're facing right now? Anybody have some decision where you're like, yeah, I would actually really like to know. What does God want me to do about this? That is what we're gonna work on today. And we're gonna start by asking, what does the Bible say about God's will? What does it tell us? Because there are a lot of Christian myths and traditional views about God's will that maybe don't actually come from the Bible. So we wanna go right back to the source and say, well, what does God's word have to say about God's will? We'll start in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're gonna go through a lot of scripture today, so we're gonna put it all on the screen. And I also put all of the references on your notes sheet. So if you wanna go look these up later, they're all right there for you. Ephesians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So you are supposed to be able to understand what the will of the Lord is. In fact, if you don't understand what the will of the Lord is, Paul says you're foolish. So a lot of times I feel pretty foolish, because I don't know what the will of the Lord is. How can I know what the will of the Lord is? But if I don't, then I am foolish. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So again, we're told we can know God's will, which sounds great, but how? How do we know God's will? There are three different main perspectives that Bible scholars have on how to understand God's will for your life. Three different perspectives, and we're gonna go through each of them briefly. One is called the blueprint perspective. The blueprint perspective is that God has one ideal course of action for every decision in your life, or at least every major decision in your life. There's one correct choice for your job, for who you marry, for where you go to school, for what house you buy. And you have to discern what that one correct choice is. What's more, if you don't pick the right one, you're gonna be off God's path for you. And so you gotta make sure that you figure out what is God's blueprint for my life, especially on the major decisions. If you've ever heard Christians use the phrase, I don't have a piece about it, or I chose this because I had a piece about it, this is often closely associated with this view. Not exclusively, but a lot of times it's the idea that God has a choice that he wants me to make here. I don't know what it is. And so the idea of peace is used as sort of a differentiator to know, like, do I have a good feeling about this? Do I feel peaceful about it? Maybe that's what God wants me to do then. Or I don't know, there's something about it, even though it should be fine, I don't feel right about it. Maybe that's God telling me I shouldn't do it. So often those two go together. An example of the blueprint perspective in a question is, what is the one correct career God has chosen for me? And if you were a young person trying to figure out what you want to do in life, this may be something that you would really like to know. Does God have a set career he wants me to focus on? And which one is that? Because I just want to follow his will for my life. And a key verse for this is Isaiah 30:21, which says, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Wouldn't you like to have that voice with you every day? Just God back there right behind you going, no, go this way. There's less traffic. You know, just to the right or the left, where should you go? Now, this verse was talking to the people of Israel at a specific time in a specific place, but some people interpret this as a principle of how God works with us on lots of different things, that we should be able to discern what is his will, and he has a specific will on the decisions that we make. But there's a second perspective on God's will, and that is called the relationship perspective. This says that God may or may not have specific choices he wants you to make. Maybe sometimes he does, maybe sometimes he doesn't. But focusing on discerning his will for specific decisions isn't really the point of the Bible or the Christian life. It's not really what God wants you to spend your time on. What God actually wants you to do is get close in your relationship with him. Get close to him, read his word, spend time in prayer, spend time with other people in the family of faith, so that as you grow in your walk with God, you will get to know his will better. You'll learn God's will, in general, and so you'll be able to make better choices because you'll have a sense for what does he want you to do in life. An example of a question that the relationship perspective might ask is, who has God created me to be, and what career is a natural expression of that identity? A key for this is Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him, and we want to do what pleases him. Now, the third view on how God's will works in our lives is called the wisdom perspective. The wisdom perspective says that God has given us boundaries in his word for how we should make decisions. And as long as we're within those boundaries, we are free to make choices on our own. It's like a road with multiple lanes, but some guardrails on either side. And you're free to choose which lane you're driving in, but you better not run into the guardrails. And that's what God's principles are like. The do's and the don'ts of scripture, stay within those guardrails, but you have freedom in a lot of different choices that don't bump into one of those guardrails. The question the wisdom perspective would ask about a career is, what is a wise and permissible career choice? In other words, there might be multiple permissible career choices that are perfectly fine for me to take. God may not have one set career he wants me to choose. He allows me to make that choice, but I want to know what's a wise one and what are the options. A key verse for the wisdom view is James 1:5, which says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So, which one is right? No, I'm asking, I'd like to know, which one is right? Which one do you think is right? Just soft murmurings. I thought I heard someone say they're all wrong, but I don't think that was it. Maybe it was they're all right. Somebody said all of them. Go ahead. What do you think? Which one's the right one? Wisdom's the right one? Okay, we got to vote for wisdom. Relationships. Anybody that says all of them, it's like, how do you go wrong with that one, right? There's elements of truth in each one of them. And I think there's validity to all of them. How many of you say that it's the blueprint view? Anybody willing to raise your hand? Like, oh, I'm gonna be bold. What about the relationship view? Anybody like, I think it's the relationship view. What about the wisdom view? Anybody there, the wisdom view? Yeah, I think all of you could potentially be right. And you know what? Great, wonderful, godly people hold to all three of these views or hybrids of them. I'm gonna tell you what I think makes the most sense, but they're all plausible views of how God's will works with us. I'm just gonna show you what I think makes the most sense and you'll have to decide for yourself. But there is some validity in all of them. There is a great book called How Then Should We Choose, which goes into all of these views in more detail. I first read it like 20 years ago. It's an old book. And there's great information in there if you wanna go deeper into this. But let's talk about some of the challenges with these perspectives. For the blueprint perspective, there are lots of examples in scripture where God gives specific direction, has specific things he wants people to do, and people pursue him for advice on certain big decisions that they were facing, usually involving some spiritual component to them. But there are no verses that command us to find that blueprint. Paul doesn't outline a process for us in how to find it. It's like, for instance, with what job to take or with who to marry. You know, if you're someone that's considering, you know, marriage and you haven't found a person that you want to marry yet, that's a big decision. And you want to know, who's my soulmate? Who's the one God has picked out for me? And yet, Paul never says, make sure you find the right one because God has picked one for you. And if you pick the wrong one, now that person's not going to get their soulmate and it's going to set off this chain reaction. Nobody gets the person God wanted them to have. Is that how God works? I don't think so. Because when Paul's talking about marriage, what does he do? He gives guidelines. He says, don't be unequally yoked. He even says, if there's two people that are thinking about marrying each other and they've got a lot of passion for each other and they're afraid that they're actually gonna maybe commit some sins by not being married, but going ahead and engaging in things they shouldn't do, he's like, go ahead and get married. So he doesn't say, hey, break that off, wait until you find the right person that God has picked for you. And if that was the way it worked, then I would expect him to say that. So the problem with a blueprint perspective is that the Bible doesn't tell us there's a blueprint. It doesn't tell us to get one, how to get one, or even command us to try to follow a blueprint. So while God can certainly give specific direction in our lives, and sometimes he does, and sometimes I think he does give us a sense of peace about things or an unsettlingness about things if it's the wrong way to go, there are many decisions in life, and I'm sure you can think of some in your life where you've just not had a clear direct answer in that. And it may be that God doesn't have a blueprint for that of you need to pick this one or else you're outside of his path, outside of his will. What about the relationship perspective? I think the relationship perspective has a lot of great things to offer. It makes a lot of sense to us. We can use the idea of a marriage or a good friend as an example. When you get to know someone well, when you've been married to them for a long time, you just start to know what they like. You know their wants. You know what they don't care for, their preferences. You learn, at least you should. You learn those sorts of things. If you want a happy life, you will. And the relationship idea is, hey, as you get closer and closer together, you're gonna understand what they want more and more, which is fantastic and it's true and it's great. However, there are many decisions in life that are amoral. That's the problem with a relationship perspective. There are many decisions in life that are amoral. They don't have a clear, God would prefer me to do this or to do this. In fact, sometimes there are multiple decisions that are all really, really good. And we think God may want us to do all of them, but we can't do all of them because some of them are mutually exclusive. I can't work for several different churches at once, but there are lots of good churches. So where do you go with that? And that's why the relationship perspective, while very good and what it has to offer, doesn't cover everything. And that's where I think the wisdom perspective comes in. That to me is the most useful. And I'm gonna explain why. All throughout scripture, we see all sorts of commands that tell us to get wisdom and to use wisdom and to make wise choices. We could list a bunch of verses here, but I'll just give you a few. Proverbs 4:7 says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. Why would you need good judgment? Shouldn't you just find that one thing that God wants you to do in each of these decisions? Nope, you're gonna have to use good judgment and wisdom. Ecclesiastes 10:10, using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen the blade. And then what is that? What's he talking about? What is the axe? What is sharpening the blade? That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. If you focus on gaining wisdom, which we'll talk about in a little bit, you're gonna be able to make better decisions and faster decisions. Ephesians 5:15 says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Now, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, what's not there is just as important as what is there. And I think that's true with James 1:5. Let me read that again. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. James doesn't say, if you need to know the one correct choice for the decision you're facing, ask God and he'll just give you the solution. He doesn't say that. He says to ask for what? Wisdom. You're supposed to ask for wisdom. Now, wisdom is not the same thing as a solution. Wisdom helps you make a good choice. It helps you to have good judgment, but it doesn't necessarily narrow it down to the exact thing you're supposed to do. And this, I think, is how we need to face and focus on many of the decisions we have to make in life, where there isn't otherwise a clear answer. So we're gonna go through step by step, and this is in your notes. James 1:5 gives us the first step, which is to pray for wisdom. So I'd like to do that now. I'd like to just take 30 seconds, and whatever you wrote on the top of that sheet, ask God for some wisdom in how to approach it and what to do. Go ahead and do that now. Okay, 30 seconds is up. Did anyone in the last 30 seconds get the answer to their decision? Like, got it, figured out. Popped in my head, God brought it to me. Because if that's you, you can just take off. You're good. You don't need the rest of this. Okay, for everybody else, stick around because we've got more steps to go through. The first thing we want to do is pray and ask God for wisdom. It's a promise that you can rely on every day. I pray this thing every single day. I pray, God, would you give me wisdom? as I'm talking with somebody about a difficult issue that's going on in their life? Would you give me wisdom how to handle things in my family? Would you give me wisdom in the choices that I make at work? So you can pray and ask God for wisdom, and he will generously give you wisdom. Maybe not the answer, but he'll give you wisdom to make a wise choice about the answer. That is what he promises. Now, for some things and decisions that we face in life, the answer is actually fairly clear, or maybe clearer than we think. So there's a step here that we need to do next, which is the Bible already clear on this decision? Is the Bible already clear on this? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. God has already given us a tremendous resource in his word with very clear principles about what to do and what not to do. And so if the decision you are facing applies to one of those clear principles in God's word, then you probably have your answer. So if Sarah were not wrestling between a great marketing job and a communications job at a small nonprofit, but if instead her choices were this marketing job or a life of crime, well, the answer is pretty obvious. Why? Because God's word says not to covet. It says not to be greedy. It says not to steal. It says to obey the governing authorities. There are lots of clear commands in scripture, imperatives they're called, that we can look to and say, that's not a good choice. For some of you, the decision that you are wrestling with right now may actually be a decision of whether or not to violate a clear command of God's word. And if that's the case, the answer is simple. Don't follow God's word. But chances are the decision that you wrote down is not that easy, because you probably wouldn't have written it down, at least not in church. Chances are it's a decision that actually requires a little bit more exploration than that. So we're gonna move past step two to step three. And this is where things get really fun. You need to ask wisdom principle questions. Ask wisdom principle questions. If there's no clear do or don't in scripture and the decision's more nuanced and complicated than that, motives come into play. History, context, relationships, personalities. There are all sorts of things about the decisions you are facing that are somewhat unique to you and your circumstance. In fact, what might be a wise decision for you in this instance might be an unwise decision for someone else in this instance. And so there's no verse about it. There's no verse that it's gonna tell a young person here, you need to go to Mizzou. Now, some of the adults will tell you that, but there's no verse that's gonna tell you, okay, you need to go to this place, because it's too complicated, nuanced, different, diverse between all of us. And so instead, we need to ask wisdom principle questions. There are many places in scripture we can look to for this. Obviously, the Proverbs have so much wisdom, Ecclesiastes, and it's all over the Bible in so many different places. But let me just pick a couple of passages as examples, and you can do this with many, many other parts of scripture. We're gonna start in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, at first glance, this kind of seems like the relationship perspective. Get close to God, change your thinking, you'll know what he wants you to do. But there's actually more to it than that. To see that, I want to show you a brief outline of Romans chapter 12. And this is in your notes sheet as well. But for those of you that get a lot of cathartic satisfaction from putting those fill-ins, there are things to fill on each of those lines. So you're welcome. And I tried to make it easy. Isn't it the worst thing when you get to the end of a talk and you've got a fill-in missing? Who gets just annoyed by that? Like, and you have to go up and, hey, what was that on page five? So I underlined the fill-ins for you to make it easier to follow. Give your whole life to God. That's what he's saying in verse one. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice means the whole of you, everything. It's not just your physical body. That word means everything. Give your whole life to God. Don't follow the behavior and customs or the pattern of this world. Don't follow the world's pattern. And that's one of those clear biblical commands. If you're trying to choose between something God-honoring and something that follows the pattern of the world that's not God-honoring, well, then the choice is clear. But he goes on. Let God transform you by changing the way you think. And then you will know God's will for you. That's what I want, Paul. I want to know God's will for me. I want to know what house should I get? What car should I get? Who should I marry? What job should I have? I want to know if I should move to a different place. Like all these things that we wrestle with. What is God's will for that? I want to know God's will. Okay, how do we do that? The whole rest of the chapter is principles about how to think and make wise choices. So he says, let God transform you by changing the way you think. Then you'll know God's will for you. And then he gives principle after principle after principle that you can apply to better understand God's will for you. As if God's will for you isn't necessarily a specific choice in a specific time, but it's for you to know and learn wisdom principles that you can apply to your life. So here are some of those wisdom principles from Romans chapter 12. Be humble about your own self-importance. Recognize that you're one part of a larger body of Christ. Learn how God has gifted you. Love with authenticity. Hate what is wrong. Work hard. Don't be lazy. Be patient, even in trouble. Keep praying all the time. Help other Christians in need. Be happy and sad when it's appropriate. Live in harmony with other Christians. Don't try to get revenge. Do things that others will see as honorable. Overcome evil by doing good. These are wisdom principles that can help us to tease out the differences between multiple options that may seem like good choices. It may be that you just have multiple good choices in front of you, and based on the wisdom principles of Scripture, you have to choose wisely between two or more good things you could do. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll see the same thing. In Ephesians 5:17, I read this earlier. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The NLT says, understand what the Lord wants you to do. Those are both good translations. I just want you to know that the word here is the word that's used other places in Scripture for the will of God. What is the will of God for you? He says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And the whole rest of the chapter goes into it. Now, if you see a word like therefore, it starts with therefore, do not be foolish. Those of you who are good Bible students, when you see a word like therefore, what should you do with that? What does that tell you? What is it there for? Yes. How many of you knew that already? Anytime you see the word therefore, you have to figure out what it's there for. So if it says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, then what came in the preceding verses must have helped you to do that. And that's what we see in the Ephesians 5 wisdom principles. He says, try to imitate God. Live a life filled with love. Follow the example of Jesus. Don't be sexually immoral or impure or greedy. Don't tell obscene stories or immoral jokes. Don't participate with people who do those things. Be thankful to God. Make the most of every opportunity. So there are all these wisdom principles in Scripture that help us to understand what God's will is, even if we may not know the exact single choice that we're supposed to make, because maybe there isn't one. The Bible doesn't tell us there is one. We have to make a wise choice based on these principles. You might want to write down on your notes sheet some of the wisdom principles you can think of that apply to your specific decision. What are the things that might make a difference there? Ephesians 5:15 says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Paul doesn't tell the Ephesian believers, you've got to go figure out the blueprint. He says, I want you to use these wisdom principles to make wise choices. We can get so anxious and so stressed about the decisions we have to make, don't we? Doesn't it kind of mess you up sometimes, freak you out to have to make a decision that's going to be such a big deal in your life? I'm thinking about when we're in high school and you're trying to figure out what extracurriculars should I take? And should I do theater? Should I do band? I'm at the point where I can't do both now because of all the other things I have going on. And if I choose the wrong one, I'm not going to get into the college God wants me to go to. And if I don't get into the college God wants me to go to, I'm not going to meet the right spouse he wants me to have. And if I don't have the right spouse, I'm not going to have the right kids. And I'm not going to have the right life and the right career. Isn't that what we do? Maybe not everybody, but some of you probably do that. We kind of catastrophize and we think, oh, I've got to find the right thing or it's going to be such a horrible thing. It's going to mess up my life. And what if it doesn't actually work that way? What if for many of the choices that we face in life, if there's not a clear biblical right and wrong, there are different options that God puts in front of us, and he wants you to use wisdom and use the minds that he's given you to make a good choice? And what if he is so big that he can work through a number of those different choices to bring out the outcomes that he wants to bring? Isn't that why he says that he will work all things out for good to those who love him? It's why he doesn't tell us we need to find the one right choice for career, for spouse, for relationships, for school, for job. Because God has given you a mind that he wants you to use. He wants you to use wisdom from his word. He wants you to make wise choices, and he gives you the freedom to do that. Wisdom principles are guardrails for godly living, not a formula for finding the one right choice. But there is a tactic, an approach that you can use with these wisdom principles to supercharge them and make them really helpful for you. They can be like building blocks or ingredients that you put together to ask really insightful questions and help you understand if there might be a difference between this option or that option. I'm sure you're all familiar with creating pros and cons lists. And if you have a whiteboard, you can put pros over here and cons over here, and you can list all the pros of this choice and all the cons of this choice and then do it for this choice over here as well. That can be helpful. This is another thing like that. If you will take the wisdom principles of Scripture and you will put them together in insightful questions, it will help you to think about and process what might be the wisest choice I can make with this decision that's in front of me. Let me give you some examples. Based on the wisdom principles that we just talked about from Romans 12 and Ephesians 5, of course, there are many others, but just based on those, what would a good insightful question sound like? Here's one. Which option is less about what I want and more about imitating God's character of love, service, and righteousness? Or is this decision being driven by pride and a desire for self-importance, or by a humble understanding of my role in God's bigger story? Isn't that a good question? Here's one. Is my choice rooted in a genuine love for God and for other people, or is it based on fear or greed or a desire for my personal comfort? Another question might be, am I approaching this choice with a thankful heart for the opportunities God has given me, or am I focused on what I might be losing if I take one of these choices? Which path represents making the most of this opportunity for God's kingdom? Am I avoiding an option simply because it requires hard work and diligence, or am I choosing a path that allows me to serve God with all my energy? Is my decision driven by a joyful hope of the future that God has planned, or by anxiety about my own security? Does either choice make me more likely to struggle with greed or impurity or other temptations that would displease God? In other words, maybe the choice isn't wrong, but it might actually put me in a position where I'm more likely to be tempted. That's something to be aware of. How does this decision affect my connection to my church and to my family? Will I be able to function as a part of the body of Christ if I pursue this? Well, how will this decision impact my ability to be hospitable to other people and to other Christians? Asking these types of questions and other ones like them based on the wisdom principles of Scripture are how we start to tease out and figure out in my unique circumstance with the choices I'm facing in front of me, what could be a wise choice? What might be the best thing for me to do? And this is why you need to be in God's word. It's not just so that you can check it off that day and say, yep, I read it. It's so that you're starting to store up these wisdom principles in your mind. So when you come across a decision, you're not left wondering, oh, I wonder if God has anything to say about this. But because you've been reading his word every day and you've been memorizing Scripture and you've been talking about it with other people, you've got all of these wisdom principles stored up in your mind so that when you face a difficult decision, you can go, oh, didn't I read something in Proverbs about that? That might have some influence on me there. That's why you need to spend time in God's word. Now, sometimes we can ask ourselves all sorts of great wisdom principle questions and we're just as confused as when we started. And that is where we need step four. Step four is seek wise counsel. Proverbs 11 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12 says, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. And Proverbs 19 says, get all the advice and instruction you can so you will be wise the rest of your life. And here's what you need to look for in a wise counselor. Look for people who ask you wisdom principle questions. You probably don't want the people who, when you present your situation to them, the first thing they say is, well, here's what I would do. Or, well, I'm telling you, this is what you ought to do right there. Those aren't wise counselors. Wise counselors ask wise questions. And this is great news for all of you who want to be wise counselors. You don't have to have the answer. In fact, you shouldn't have the answer. Maybe there are some that are really obvious if there's a clear biblical statement about it, but some of these really tricky questions, the best thing you can do is ask good wisdom principle questions based on what I know about God's word, based on what he says about how he wants us to live and what he likes. That's his will. So based on what I know about his will and what pleases him and doesn't, and I look at these different options, there are multiple good options, how can I ask some good questions of you to help you figure out what might be the best course of action for you? So I encourage you right now to look down at your notes and write down who you think are the wise counselors in your life. Who are the people that don't just tell you what to do, they ask you questions to help you discern what does God's word say about the choices that are in front of you. And don't write their name down just because they're sitting right next to you, okay? Nobody cheat and look at each other's sheets. But really think about this. Who are the people in my life that I would trust with some of these challenging decisions? Maybe they're in the room right now. Maybe they're a family member. Maybe they're a friend. Maybe they're a coworker. If you don't have people like that in your life, then work at that. Try to get to know people who can give you that sort of resource, that sort of insight. I'll be honest, for me, the best place for this is my small group. And the guys in that small group, we talk and share about everything with each other. We get very transparent because we've built up that trust over time. And so now we're kind of one of those lifelong groups that just knows, hey, we can go with any issue, difficulty, struggle that we're facing, difficult choice. And there will be wisdom shared, and the wisdom of the group is greater than the wisdom of any one person. Well, we're almost done, but step five is very, very important. It actually comes from one of my favorite stories in the Bible. If you've been around here very long, you will recognize probably that I have mentioned this numerous times. It's from Acts chapter 16, when Paul goes to Bithynia. And I just love that this story is in the Bible because it feels like it's a waste. It feels like this is a wasted story, wasted verses, like why would this even be included in there? But it shows us something very, very important. In Acts 16:6, it says, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. What this story reveals to me and to us, which is so cool, I'm so glad Luke included it in there, is that Paul's mindset was not that he had to get the one clear, direct, correct choice from God everywhere he went. Getting the supplies ready and packing up his team to head up north to Bithynia was no small task. And Paul did not sit around and wait for God to tell him where to go. Paul did the math, figured out there were a lot of people up in Asia Minor and in this area of Bithynia that needed to hear about the gospel. And so he said, we're gonna go up there and we're gonna share the gospel with them. And that's kind of how he functioned, how he operated. He thought it was a good idea. He thought it was wise. So they went along the way, and God actually let him get part of the way there before he said, actually, that's not where I want you to go next. So God did have some specific direction for him in this particular instance, but Paul's perspective was not that God has that all the time and you gotta wait for it and find it before you can take some action. But here's what Paul did, and this is the step that we need to learn. Stay open to God's redirection. Stay open to God's redirection. Sometimes we get so paralyzed by the choices that are in front of us that we just do nothing because we're not sure what God wants us to do. And yet, what Acts 16 shows us is that is not how Paul functioned. Paul had no clear word from the Lord on where to go. And so he went, Bithynia, they need to hear about Jesus. Let's go there. And I just love the fact that that story is included for us and that God actually let him get part of the way there before he stopped him and said, actually, no, I know you've already been on this journey for a day or two, but you're going the wrong way. I want you somewhere else. And by the way, then they end up in Troas, and that's where he has the Macedonian call, and God gives him very clear direction to go up to Europe and bring the gospel to Europe. But Paul clearly did not expect that was the normal operation for every decision he had to make. So you stay open to God's direction. Now, at this point where we've talked so much about God's will, I think it might be helpful for us to have a visual that explains the different aspects of God's will. This is gonna feel a little bit like a seminary class a little bit, but I hope it will be helpful for you. Something that makes this much easier to understand is a chart that shows the different aspects of God's will. And there are lots of different charts like this. This one I think was one of the easiest to understand. Go ahead and put the chart up there. Understanding God's will. Now, There's one circle up there that represents God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will is everything that he causes or allows. There are all sorts of things in the Bible where God causes them to happen or he allows them to happen, even if he doesn't directly cause them. And one of the greatest examples of this is in James chapter 1. James says, "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away." So God has created a universe where temptation is possible, and you are able to be tempted by other people, by spirit beings, by your own evil desires and intentions. And yet, James makes it very clear, those temptations are not caused by God. He created a universe where they are allowed to happen, but he does not cause them. He can't, because James says that he doesn't. And so there are things in God's sovereign will that happen that are not something that he caused to happen, that he allowed them to happen. The other circle is for God's moral will. These are all the things that God wants to happen, but he doesn't always force them to happen. How do we know that this is true? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." God's moral will is that every single person would repent and would not be destroyed. And yet we know from the teaching of Jesus that some people will be destroyed and that some people won't repent. Jesus makes that completely clear. So how can these things both be true? Well, there are certain things that God wants to happen that are not going to happen because he's created a universe where spirit beings and earthly beings have the ability to reject his will. And of course, we do that all the time. That's called sin. But the very fact that that exists means there are certain things that are outside, that are within his moral will that do not happen. So if we look back at the chart, you will see that there are certain things in the sovereign will, things that actually happen. Everything in the sovereign will is what happens. It's everything in the universe that God either caused or allowed. And there are certain things in his sovereign will that are what's called his permissive will. In other words, God permitted them to happen. He allowed them to happen, even if it wasn't his will that they happen. When anytime you commit some kind of a sin, that's in his permissive will. He allowed it to happen. He didn't have to let you do that. He did. That's his sovereignty. But he permitted it to happen, even if he didn't cause it to happen. There are things in the moral will that are good things that God wants but don't always happen. So put up the last chart up there so you can see the last bit of it here. And this is in your notes too. There's good that's not done, of course, like not everyone will repent. And there's good that is done, either because God caused the good to be done or because someone chose freely to do the thing that was within God's will. These are the different aspects of how God's will works. There are different theories about this. This is the one that I think is the most correct, and I'm the one teaching right now, so that's why you're getting it. But if you want to go look into it more, you can see other examples that are out there, other diagrams, and you may find one that you like better. But I think this helps us to think about the choices we make, especially if we understand the wisdom perspective. Because maybe for many of those decisions that you have to make in life where there's no clear biblical answer and it's not an easy choice, and maybe there's multiple good things you have to do, maybe the right question to ask is not, is this thing God's will for me? Maybe the right question to ask is this within God's will for me? Is this within the boundaries? Is this within the parameters? Because if it is within those parameters and there's no clear answer and I don't have clear direction about what to do, then maybe I just need to make a wise choice and have faith that God is going to work through that. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my dear brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." That's the boundary, that's the guardrail. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. How exactly in every instance, Paul? We're not told. But use the freedom that you have within those boundaries to serve one another in love. I really wanted today to follow this up with a deep dive on two passages of scripture. And I started to do the work on it and I realized this is not a 3-hour service. It's not gonna work. You're welcome. So if you wanna do that deep dive, here's what you need to do. Go to Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10. If you will study those two chapters this week, you're gonna see how they fit in with this wisdom perspective really, really well. Very, very beneficial study there. Sometimes, after you've prayed about a decision, and there's no clear biblical command, and you've asked all the wisdom principle questions that you can think of, and you've asked for wise counsel, and there's still multiple good options, and you're not sure which one to choose, you just have to make a decision. That's step six. You just have to make a decision. I want to share a passage with you that I think is so cool. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says, "Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest." Isn't that a good word? And then he says, "Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things." That "does all things" refers to his sovereign will. It doesn't mean that he actively causes everything, but he's in control of everything. So what's the conclusion about this? Well, if we continue with the planting analogy, but of course he says that this is bigger than that, plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. That's some good wisdom there. Sometimes you just have to make a decision. In fact, sometimes you have to pursue a couple of things because you're not sure which one is going to work out the best. And as you do that with faith in God, as God leaves that choice up to you for something where there's no clear biblical direction on what you should do there, then I think what you'll see is that God will give you more clarity along the way. He may confirm that a decision was a wise one, even if it's not that the other decisions were unwise necessarily, but you may just see God's blessing as you pursue those things. Whatever you do, don't just sit at home on the couch and do nothing. Don't just sit around when you're presented with opportunities. You need to get out there. You need to make the most of them. Use those wisdom principles to help guide you to make the most of it for God's kingdom. And along the way, trust in him to redirect your path. This is something that I pray all the time when I'm facing a big decision. Sometimes I feel like along the way through research and reading God's word and prayer and talking with other people, getting that wise counsel, the decision starts to become clear. Sometimes it doesn't. And when it doesn't, I try to make the wisest decision I can, but I always pray this. I prayed it about coming here. When we had multiple churches we could have gone to, and we prayed and we asked God for wisdom and we thought maybe this was the wisest choice, but we weren't sure. And so here's what I prayed. "God, I think this is the right path. I think this is a wise choice, not that the others are bad. But if there's something about this that I'm missing, if there's something about this that would make this not the right path, if it's gonna lead to more temptation, if it's gonna lead to more problems, if I'm missing out on opportunities to make an impact for your kingdom that would be greater, that you would rather me have, then here's the thing. I'm gonna move forward, but please close the door if this is not where you want me to go." I think that is a much more God-honoring and biblical approach than saying we're just gonna wait around until we have a clear answer from God, because that does not seem to be what scripture tells us to do. Sometimes you just have to plant in the morning and plant in the afternoon and say, "God, would you show me which one's gonna make the most sense? Along the way, redirect me if there's something else that you want me to do." I want us to take a moment now, a couple minutes, and pray about the decision that's in front of you based on everything you've just learned. Maybe there's some new thoughts there that you haven't had before. Put them into practice now. If we put them into practice right away, it's more likely to become a regular part of your routine with God, your relationship, your walk with God. And so take a few minutes now. Look over the sheet, everything that we've talked about, all the things that you've filled in, and pray for wisdom, for guidance, maybe for the boldness to make a choice, maybe for knowledge of the right people that you need to talk to get wise counsel. Maybe that's something you need to do more often. But spend a few minutes with your Heavenly Father about the decision that's in front of you, and then we're gonna close by worshiping God together with a really cool song. But let's pray now.